Okay, we are studying the area of healing, and we've been looking at this. Last week, we talked about the importance of determining the will of God. Whenever we approach God in any area, if we're going to have confidence, you have to know what God's will is in that area. And that just makes sense. You know, we're used to working with that, even dealing with each other. You know, I know that there's a time to ask my wife for a back rub, and I know that there's a time not to. You know, and you know, if you hit it on the right time, guess what? You get a back rub. Usually she says, okay, I'll do yours if you do mine. There's a price to pay sometimes. But when you know the will of God in an area, that gives you a boldness or a confidence to approach God in that area and know that it is His will. See, prayer, I think we need to have this understanding of prayer. Is prayer is releasing God to do what God wants to do. You know, if our concept of prayer is we're trying to make God do something that doesn't want to do, but if we just bug Him enough, He might do it, that is not prayer. And our wrestling is not with God. We wrestle against the forces of darkness, the Bible says. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, and we don't wrestle with God either. We are instruments of God. We are to be instruments for God to accomplish things through. You know, when God secured you, when God, the word Paul used is apprehended. When God apprehended you, He apprehended you to be an instrument in His hand. Did you know that? He didn't just apprehend you so that now everything will be better because you're with God. Now, it's true. When God's in your life, things are a whole lot better. But you have been apprehended to be an instrument of God, to be a force that God can work through. You know, we call the church, we say the church is the vehicle of God. It's the instrument of God today. Now, it's not that God is limited. It's not that God can't do anything without you, because God can do fine without you and without me and without everybody else, but He's chosen to use His church. We are being trained to release God. And when Jesus said to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," He's saying, hey, I want you to, down here on the earth, I want you to start making things happen like they happen in heaven. I want you to start releasing the will of God. Now, the will of God is done in heaven, but Jesus is saying, I want it done in the earth too. And I want you to be an instrument that prays to make that happen. You know, this is good, people. This is not bad. This is good. I think it's exciting to be used of God. It's exciting to have that, to get up in the morning and realize, wow, you know, I wonder what God is going to do with me today. I wonder how He's going to touch somebody's life. I wonder what's going to happen. What an adventure to be an instrument of God, to be a channel, a yielded instrument in His hand. We were talking about the will of God. We saw Jesus during the time that He walked on this planet healing people all the time. In fact, many times in the scriptures it says that He healed everybody. It uses the word all. He healed them all. We see that there is no situation in scripture. There is no situation in scripture. If I'm wrong, somebody jump up and shout me down or something. But if I'm, there is no situation in scripture where a person came to Jesus and for that needed deliverance or healing that didn't get it. Now that says something, doesn't it? Last week we looked at the atonement. We saw in Isaiah chapter 53 that when Jesus Christ died, He not only died wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities and chastised for our peace, but also by His stripes we are healed. We saw that the atonement was a complete thing. That, you know, God created us and He created us with three parts, and He didn't forget about any of those parts. When He redeemed us, He didn't forget about your body, He didn't forget about your soul, and He didn't forget about your spirit. He provided a way for your spirit to be born again. He provided a way for you to have peace in your soul and a way for you to walk in health purchased by Jesus Christ. Surely, He has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Now, I'm not talking to somebody out there named Shirley. Shirley means of a surety. It means you can count on it. It means like when Jesus said, verily, verily, you know that He meant business. Surely, One person was prophesying in the church one time, and this guy just kept prophesying in King James English, and this other guy really was new to the church. He didn't really know what was going on. He kept wondering who this person named Shirley was that God was talking to. Shirley, Shirley, saith the Lord. Never mind. Shirley means of a surety. It means you can count on it. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, do you remember the last words that he spoke? Three words. It is finished. You know, when he said that, he meant it. He meant that the redemption was purchased, that the price was paid. And you know, when he ascended up into heaven, do you know what he did when he got up there? That's true, but that's not the answer I'm looking for. That's right. After everything was done, and you're right, he did. After everything was done, he sat down. Now, you know, if you've got a job to do, you know, if you're mowing the lawn, you know, if my wife catches me sitting down when I'm supposed to be mowing the lawn, I'm in trouble. Because you know what? The job isn't done. But you know, when I get the lawn mowed, guess what? I can sit down unless I've got something else she wants me to do. But you know, that's what you do when you're done. That means you're done. It's finished. Jesus has sat down. It is complete. He doesn't need to do anymore. Do you know that? It is done. He has totally and completely purchased and redeemed you, body, soul, and spirit. It is finished. And you know, he's not going to do anymore either. When he sat down. And he's not getting up until the full manifestation of what he purchased comes into reality, until his enemies are made his footstool. He's not getting up. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now see, we come along, we are the church. And what we are is the mop-up crew. We are the ones to enforce the victory of Calvary. We are the ones that come along and set it into motion. And when we see a violation, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We release the will of God. We release the victory of Calvary into that situation. Are you with me? Okay. We should read some scripture here. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, I think it's very interesting here that it's talking about victory and it's talking about overcoming. And he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world. And what does it say? Our faith. Not that. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. You know, we've talked about the atonement. We've talked about what Jesus Christ has purchased for us. But how do we experience the reality of it? See, the Bible says that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How do I get those heavenly blessings into my earthly situation? The answer to that is faith. Now, it's really difficult to talk about the area of healing or talk about any area where you're talking about petitioning God to get something without addressing the area of faith. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight is faith, but I want to endeavor to try to take the mystery out of it. You know, faith is not a mysterious thing, and the Bible has lots of things to say about it that I think as we look at it, it begins to enlarge your understanding, and all of a sudden, we begin to realize that, hey, I can do this. I can do this in God. Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, what that tells me is that faith pleases God. I don't think I'm... Faith pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If God demanded something like faith, and it was impossible for us to attain it, then I would have to say that God is an unjust God. If God demanded something of us that there was no way for us to attain, there was no way for us to experience, then God is an unjust God. However, if God has placed into our hands the means whereby we can have faith, then the responsibility rests with us. Okay, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I want to look at some stories in the Bible, and we're just going to see Jesus operating. We're going to see the people that he's ministering to and maybe draw some conclusions here. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll start with verse 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made whole." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that very hour. You know, that was not an uncommon thing for Jesus to say. There are many incidents recorded in Scripture where Jesus would say, "Be it unto you according to your faith," or "Your faith has made you well." Now, This word "made you well," guess what word that is in the Greek? Sozo. Boy, you guys are right with me. Sozo. It's a Greek word that means to save, to heal, to deliver, to make whole, to make perfectly sound. "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he said, "According to your faith," I'm sorry, he didn't say that. He said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Now, would it be safe to assume from this that faith maybe has a part to play in the area of healing? Okay. Now, drop down just a little bit here and look at verse 27. When Jesus departed, you know, we need to say something here about this last incident. Jesus' faith was not involved in this last incident at all. We are not talking about the faith of the Son of God in operation here. We're talking about a woman that said, "If I touch his garment, I'm going to be made whole." A woman that pressed in through the crowd and touched him. And you know, she wasn't the only one that touched him, but she touched him with faith. And Jesus perceived that healing power, virtue flowed out of him and turned around. If you read the account in Mark, he said he turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "That's not a very good question, Jesus. There's a whole crowd of people thronging you and touching you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" But it said the woman perceived because she experienced something when she touched Jesus. She fell down before him and said, "It was me." And he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you whole." Faith is a powerful thing. Now, 27, we will do this. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to my faith, according to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. According to your faith, let it be unto you. Jesus is known for making statements like that. You know, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Isn't that an awesome statement? If you can believe, all the natural limitations are removed. If you can believe, it takes you out of the natural realm with all its limitations and taps you into the supernatural realm. If you can believe, all things. Jesus didn't just say, you know, if you can believe, you know, more things will happen. If you can believe, you know, things will get better. He said, if you can believe all things, there are no limitations to the person that can believe. Now understand, the only limitation there is, of course, is that faith is based on the Word of God. And so the limitation is the will of God, that God has a tremendous will for us. God has a tremendous will for His people. Jesus said this, He said, and what's all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, what? You shall receive. He says, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. It's interesting that it's obvious here that faith has a tremendous part to play in prayer. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is faith. Understanding faith, and what I've done here in my notes is I've just asked four questions. And the questions are this: who has faith? And we're going to look into the Word of God and find out. What is faith according to God? How is it developed? How is it released? Simple questions. But I believe as we look into the Word of God concerning the answer, it's going to open up some understanding that we need to operate in this area. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. The first question is, who has faith? Have you ever thought, well, everybody else seems to but me? Have you ever thought, well, boy, some people do and some people don't? Who has faith according to the Word of God? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now realize this is a letter being written to Christians. And he's talking about among them, you know, thinking properly. And he says, realize to each one of you has been given by God the measure of faith. If you are a Christian, guess what? According to the Word of God, you have faith. The Bible calls you a believer. There's only two kinds, believers and unbelievers. You know, there are races in the Bible. Did you know that? There are two races in the Bible. Children of God and children of the devil. Those are the only two races that God acknowledges. Light and darkness, he calls them. Unrighteousness, righteousness. Believers and unbelievers. If you have been born again, then you are a believer. And you have the capacity, and I use that word, and I think you'll understand why as we go on here. You have the capacity for faith. You have faith, and you have the capacity to see that faith do things. But you have been given faith. You are a believer. Does that make sense? That's what God says. Now see, we've got to get out of that mode where we think, well, you know, so-and-so has faith, but not me. Or let's go on here. Hebrews chapter 11. See, the Bible says that we're saved by what? Grace through faith. That not of yourselves. Where'd you get it? God gave it to you. God has given you faith. He has dealt you the measure of faith. Now, what is faith according to the Word of God? Hebrews chapter 11. You have faith. But you know, it's an interesting principle in God and elsewhere, that if you use something, it grows. If you don't use something, it doesn't. You know, if we pulled up Ben Jackson, put him up front here, and if we pulled up Stephen Jackson, pulled him up front here, I could stand up here and I could say, they have the same amount of muscles. You know they do. They have exactly the same amount of muscles. But you know the difference? Ben's had his longer. And he's used them a lot more, and they've gotten bigger. But you know, they have the same muscles. You wonder why some Christians seem to have more faith than other Christians? It's not that they have more faith, it's that they've developed their muscles. Faith is very much like a muscle. If you don't use it, it atrophies. But you know how you build your muscles? You pit a little bit of weight against them, you know, and you exercise. And as you do that, it grows, and pretty soon you can handle 2 Bibles. Pretty soon you can handle 3 Bibles because you get stronger and stronger. And that's the way faith is too. Don't start out in your faith by trying to raise somebody from the dead, okay? Don't start out with a 30-Bible load, okay? You start out praying for a headache. You start out praying for something like that. And as you exercise your faith, guess what? It begins to grow, and it begins to grow. And all of a sudden, you can handle much larger loads. Faith is like that in a very real way. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if we're going to find out what faith is, this is what faith is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Moffat's translation says this: now faith means that we are confident of what we hope for, convinced of what we do not see. Faith is the ability to believe beyond our senses. It's very easy to believe within our senses, isn't it? I have a wallet. You know how I know? I can feel it. I can taste it. Our senses reveal to us things, and it's very easy to live within the limitations, and that's a very real word, the limitations of our senses. But faith is the substance, the evidence of things hoped for. It's the reality, the conviction of things that you do not see. You do not smell them. You do not taste them. You haven't perceived them through your physical senses. One translation says, faith is giving substance to things hoped for. Faith is the warranty deed, another translation says. I like that. It's like a title deed. It's like, you know, somebody, you inherit some property in California, and all they send you is this piece of paper, you know? They send you this piece of paper that says, you know, you've got this land, and you say, well, I'm going to go take possession of it. How do you know it's yours? Have you ever seen it? No. Have you ever walked on it? No. Then how do you know? Because I've got the title deed. This says it belongs to me. I'm taking possession of it. Faith is the title deed. It says it's mine. It says I own it. Are you with me? You guys are so quiet out there. Okay, I want to read another translation. Weymouth's translation says, now faith is a well-grounded assurance. You know, it's well-grounded. You know, faith is not blind. Faith is based on something that is so solid and so sure that when everything else is gone, it'll be there. That's what makes faith faith. Faith is a well-grounded assurance of that which we hope and a conviction of the reality of things we do not see. See, faith, when we talk about the area of faith, we're always talking about things that have not been revealed. You know, I don't need to believe God for a daytimer. You know why? I got one. I don't need any faith to have this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that you don't see. Somebody said, well, I'll believe in healing when I get healed. Well, you won't need to believe for healing when you get healed. You'll already have it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, there are different kinds of faith. There is a natural human faith that every single person has. You know, when we've done work around the building and done work in this room, when we put up these fans, we rented this scaffolding. And we put this together, and it went up so high that we could fasten that base in. I mean, up at the very top where it fastens into the wood, there on our knees on this stuff. I mean, it was up that high. And every time we put this scaffolding together, the first time I climb on it, it's like, whoa. Because, I mean, I know how high I am and I know who put it together. But, you know, after you get up there a while and you sort of do things up there, things we do up there. Remember what we did up there, Ken? We just did things up there, you know? And we were up there and Ken, you come down and then you go back up. And after you've been up there a few times, it's no problem because you have faith, you have a confidence in it based on experience. See, that's a natural faith. It's based on experience. You know, the first time my wife ever ate my cooking, you know, after she was done, she said, "I'm alive." That's not true. I just made that up. That's why she's not here tonight. No. You know, I have faith that when I go to work in the morning and I go down to my office, that if I flip this switch on when I get in there, the lights will come on. You know, do you know where that faith comes from? Because it always happens. You know, I get up, I turn on that light, and the lights come on. That's what I'm talking about, just a natural faith. We all have that. But see, the faith that we're talking about here is a faith that is based upon a higher revelation. It is a confidence that comes from something greater than our senses, something greater than anything we can see or perceive with our natural eyes, because it's the Word of God. You know, it's a higher revelation. There is a knowledge that comes from your senses. All the knowledge that we teach in universities today come from sense knowledge. They study this and they study that and they accumulate the sciences, and all of these things are based upon facts and things that have been assimilated and seen, tasted, touched. You know, that's where that knowledge comes from. But there is a higher knowledge, and it's called the Word of God, and it is a revelation from Almighty God. God, who is a spirit being, God, who is the creator of the universe, has given us a higher knowledge. Now, I don't know what other word to use other than higher. What I mean is, when every other bit of knowledge passes away, this will still be. That's higher. That's greater. That's a greater form of knowledge. You know, when it all pans out, everybody's going to say, "God was right." When it's all said and done, everybody's going to say, "Yep, he was right." You know, we might as well just line up with him now. Don't you think? Might as well just line up with him and say, "God, your word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true in every situation and circumstance contrary to the word of God. I don't receive it." We are in a warfare. And we've been given supernatural weapons, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, tearing down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that is contrary to the knowledge of God, pull it down. Pull it down. Pull it down. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Let's just have a peek at the scripture. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Will flow a lot more with my message than that other one. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. This is the incident where Jesus walked up to a tree and spoke to it. You ever done that? Yeah, but I bet you didn't say what he said. I bet you didn't say, "Never more shall you bear fruit," did you? You said, "Come on, baby." Jesus walked up to this tree and he said, "You're not going to bear fruit anymore." And if you would have looked at it, you would have thought, nothing's happened here. The tree looks fine. The disciples and Jesus head on in to town, but on their way back out, they walk by this tree, and Peter notices it. And in verse 20, it says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the..." What does it say? You know, when Jesus spoke to that tree, it already started. But you know, you couldn't see what was happening because it was below the level of... It was below the surface. You know, when we pray, when we speak, oftentimes we can't see what's happening. But I want you to know what's happening. It may be happening below the surface. It may be happening at a level where you can't perceive it. But things are happening. Peter walks by and he says, "Whoa." Is that what he said? Something like that. "Remember, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore," now notice what it says here, "therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Now, when are we supposed to believe that we receive them? When we pray. When we pray, when you pray, believe that you receive them. And then what'll happen? Then you'll have them. You know, we don't like that order, do we? We like it, you'll get it, and then go ahead and believe that you receive it, or something. You know, I'll believe in healing if God heals me. I like the analogy I heard one time. Somebody said, you know, said that's like, you know, walking up to your wood stove and saying, you know, "Put out some heat, baby, and I'll put some wood in there." And the wood stove says, "You put wood in there, Buster, if you want heat." God says, "Faith. I want you to believe that you receive it, to believe contrary to the what your senses are telling you." God, I can't do that. You know, imagine what it was like for Abraham. You know, we think of Abraham, he's the father of faith. You know, you can't do a teaching on faith without talking about Abraham. God came to him when he was an old man, and he said to him, "I have made you the father of a multitude." Abraham said, "Gee, I didn't notice. Does it matter that I don't have any kids, God? Does it matter that my wife is old, that I'm old, that we're both beyond having kids? Does that matter, God?" You know, you wonder what went through a guy like Abraham's mind. You know, the New Testament paints such a beautiful picture of Abraham. Let's turn to it in Romans chapter 4. Such a beautiful picture of Abraham. And yet, you know, it took Abraham a little while to get to this place. In fact, he sort of was walking through this process of faith along the way himself. Well, maybe God means that you're supposed to take my handmaiden. Maybe this, maybe that. But Abraham walked through this process of faith and brought him to a place where Romans chapter 4 says this in verse 17. Now, this is God. "I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." See, God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. What he's actually doing is he's calling them into being. When you read the scriptures in the Old Testament that's prophesying Jesus Christ, you know, God is calling it into being. God is prophesying, he's declaring it, and it's coming to pass. You can count on it when God says it. "Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' And being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." You know, I think this is important to understand because faith considers something. Faith is considering the promise of God. Faith does not consider the symptoms. Faith does not consider the lack. Faith does not consider what your physical senses are telling you. Faith considers the Word of God. Abraham considered not his own body. Can you imagine that? He considered not his own body. He didn't sit around thinking about how old he was and how impossible it was and there's no way and maybe God made a mistake and maybe God was talking to the Abraham that lived down the street. Or he didn't wrestle with any of that. He considered the promise of God. And it goes on to say that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. It was strengthened in faith. You know, as you consider the Word of God, that's what it does. It strengthens your faith. As you consider the circumstances, guess what that does? Weakens your faith. Remember when Peter got up out of the boat and started walking on the water? Looking straight on at Jesus, remember? He's just heading right towards his master. There's a difference between faith and hope. And you can spot it. Somebody says, you know, I believe that God is going to heal me someday. That's not faith, is it? That's hope. You know what hope is? Hope is future. Hope is always future. Hope is always the blessed hope we have. We have the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ. That is our blessed hope. It is future. How many knew that it hadn't happened yet? It is future. And whether you have faith for it or not, it's happening. It's out of that realm. But faith is now. Now faith is. Faith is now. That's the thing about faith, is it grabs a hold of it right now. God told the children of Israel, he says, behold the land. He says, now go in and possess it. He says, now that you see it, now that you see it's yours, now that you understand it, apprehend it. Lay hold on it. The violent take it by force. Faith is now. Hope says, someday, maybe someday. But faith grabs a hold of that and says, it's mine. Faith is that hand that reaches into the spiritual realm and lays hold on the promise of God, the provision of God, and pulls it into manifestation and says, it is mine. It is mine. Faith acts on the Word. Hope admires the Word. Faith acts on the Word. John Wesley said this. He said, the devil has given to the church a substitute for faith, which looks and sounds so much like faith that some people can't tell the difference. And he called it mental assent. Just mentally acknowledging. Yes, I believe that the Bible is true from Genesis to Revelation. And I know that it says that God will meet my needs, but it just doesn't work. I know that God's word is true, and I know that it says that by his stripes I am healed. But it always says but. But somehow that doesn't apply to me. Somehow. See, faith is not a mental force. See, you can mentally acknowledge the word of God, but faith is not some type of hyping up your mind, you know? I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Faith is not mental. It's not some type of mental gymnastics where you, you know, twist yourself up in a little thing and somehow get in a place where you can receive from God. Praise God, it's not that. Aren't you glad? Faith is a spiritual force. It is a force of our heart. Is it a force of the recreated spirit? And it comes from the Word of God. It comes from feeding on the Word of God. We are a three-part being. Our physical body requires physical food. Our physical body came from the dust of the earth. So does the food. It comes from the dust of this earth. And the physical force that is produced is called strength. And just go without eating a day or two if you don't believe me. You run out of fuel. If you don't eat, you'll get weak. But the spiritual man requires spiritual food. The spiritual man is eternal. The spiritual man's food is eternal. It lives and abides forever. The spirit man feeds on the Word of God, and the force that is produced is called faith. It is called faith. Faith says this: if God's Word says it's true, then it's true. Faith says, I am whatever God says I am. I can do whatever God says I can do. I have whatever God says I have. And faith acts on it. Faith acts on the Word of God. You know, that's risky business, to act, isn't it? To act on the Word of God. It's like you're pretending for a minute that the Bible is true, you know, and you just act on it. You just act like the Bible's true. Start living like the Bible's true. Can you imagine what that would be like? Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Begin to live by the Word of God. Imagine that. You know, living by the Word of God. I came to a place in my life where I was sick. And I got sick of being sick. Have you ever been sick and tired of being sick and tired? You know, I had a real conviction on the ear of healing probably 10 years ago. And I moved out on that, and I lived in health, and you know, I got flack by it. You know that? People, they just didn't like that for some reason. And I'm ashamed to say that as a result of that flack, I just kind of drew back a little bit. And I thought, you know, maybe I am a little extreme here, although I'd been extremely well for a while. Maybe I am a little over the fence here. Maybe I'm just pushing this a little too far, because there's different strains of thought and there's different ideas concerning this. And you know, you don't want to get too extreme. You don't want to get too focused on an area. So I withdrew. Started focusing on other things, and there's nothing wrong with focusing on other things. But you know, once you know something and you don't draw back from it, the enemy will hit you. And I will have to confess to you that I have been sick for about 3 or 4 years, up until a point last year. And I mean, I have been miserable. I have had headaches every day of my life. I have had my back hurting all the time. And you know, just for the sake of survival, I thought, you know, I'm getting back on this. I don't care what anybody says. I can't live like this. You know, there's enough things to cope with in life without being in pain all the time and hurting all the time. My head hurt so bad, I took 12 to 15 aspirin a day just to survive. And I thought, no, I can't live like this. I'll tell you what, God. And I began to just soak myself in the Word of God concerning healing. I just began to pull out those scriptures and meditate on them and memorize them and just let them get down inside of me. I got them on tape, you know, I played them, listened to them when I was asleep. I listened to them all the time, just getting the Word of God into me. And there came a point when I said, okay, I'm ready. Father, I'm making a commitment to you, and I'm making a commitment to your Word. I am going to live by your Word. And when I come into a situation, I'm going to open up my Bible and I'm going to see what you have to say about it. And whatever you say, that's what it is. And if you say I'm healed, then that's what I am, period. If you say that you're going to meet my needs, then you're going to meet my needs. I mean, it's either true or it isn't. If you can believe God for your salvation, you can believe God for anything else. If you can act on God's Word for your salvation, you can act on it concerning anything else. If you can't, your salvation's no good. But you can. God's Word is true. And you can stand on it. And I put my Bible down and I said, God, from now on, whatever you say, that's what goes. And Father, I just open myself up to be corrected by you, to be corrected by your word, and to be corrected by any instrument bearing your word in my life. Anybody that comes and wants to correct me, if they can show up in the Bible, man, I receive it totally and completely. And I want to be corrected. I want to be corrected. I want to be lined up with your word, God. And I said, I'm going to live like that. And I had the most miserable day I've ever had in my life. You think I had headaches before. Man, I had a headache that day like you wouldn't believe. But I said, I don't care. I am going to live by your word. Your word says this. And you know, about halfway through that day, that headache broke. And praise God, his word is true. And you can stand on his word. You can live by his word. But you've got to act on it. It's not just mentally admiring the word of God. It's not just saying, well, isn't God's word wonderful? Isn't it nice? It's like admiring flowers through a window and saying, oh, look at the beautiful roses. Look at what Jesus did. There comes a time when you go pick the bouquet. There comes a time when you go and smell the fragrance of the garden and walk through and enjoy the beauty of what Jesus Christ did. He didn't buy it for you to admire. He didn't buy it for you to look at. He bought it for you to experience and to walk in and to live in. Hallelujah. I'm really not getting very far in my message here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Let me just read it to you. For we walk by faith, not by sight. God has called us to a walk of faith. The just shall live by what? Faith. Just means justified. If I said, how many here are justified? We'd all put up our hands. We've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. God says the walk is a faith walk. You're saved by faith. Everything is by faith. But see, the beauty and the power of that is as we step out in faith, we are finally in the arena to experience the provision of God. It doesn't come by wishing. It doesn't come by hoping. It comes by faith. And faith comes from God's word. I want to finish a thought here, and that is this. How is faith developed? How does faith come? Okay, that's true. By using it. By the word of God. Faith is developed by using it. Faith is developed by the word of God. That's exactly right. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Who can quote that scripture? I know, it's not on the list, right, Jack? Romans 10, 17. One more time. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said this one time. He said, if you abide in me, and my words are in you, or abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Now that's talking about a person that has faith, isn't it? I mean, if they're asking what they will, and it's being done, we're talking faith. Now what is the secret to this faith? Jesus said, they're in relationship with me. They're abiding in me, and my word is abiding in them. And when they pray, when they ask, things are happening. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 10. Let's go ahead and turn there for just a minute. That's where we just read that scripture from. But let's read it out of there, and then we'll close up. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's interesting. It says, you will be saved. Guess what that word is? Sozo. To save, to heal, to deliver, to make whole. The same word where the woman touched the garment of Jesus and Jesus said, you have been made whole. He says here that if you confess it with your mouth, if you believe it in your heart, you will experience it. That's how a person gets saved. You believe in Jesus in your heart. You believe that God has raised him from the dead, and you confess his lordship over your life, and you experience salvation. But you know, salvation is so much more than we realize. How do you experience healing? You believe it in your heart, and you confess it with your mouth. Jesus, you know, I'll tell you what I did that day when I made that commitment to God. I received Jesus as my physician. You know, Jesus is not just a Savior, and he's not just Lord, but he is the healer. And I let Jesus be my healer. I received him into my life. I said, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my physician. And I declare that you are my physician. I believe it in my heart that you bore my sicknesses and carried my pains, and I declare it with my mouth that you are my healer, and by your stripes I am healed. It's really simple, isn't it? It's not difficult. It's not hard. Faith comes as we expose ourselves to the Word of God. Remember, the source of faith is the Word of God. And as we expose ourselves to it, as we make a commitment to it and say, God, I'm living by your Word. See, really, what we're doing is we're coming under his authority and we're bowing before his word and we're saying, God, let your word be true. I bow before it. And if God says, I want you to love those people around you, we bow before it and we say, God, your word says that I am to love those around me. I bow before it. I ask you to give me the power right now to express that love to those around me. Your word says, by his stripes I'm healed. I bow before your word. Let the power of that word flow into my life and heal my body. We're talking submission here. Pastor Fred preached on submission this morning. That's what we're talking about. We're bowing before the lordship of God. We're bowing before the lordship of his word. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? Lordship means we obey the word of God. We bow before him. It's not us struggling, trying to make something happen. We bow before God. It's submission. Oh God, I bow before your will. Let your will come to pass in my life. You want me to be whole? I bow before you. All of a sudden, it's not my desire, it's his desire. All of a sudden, it's not my will that I'm praying his will. Does that make sense? It brings it on a whole different dimension. All of a sudden, it's not me here trying to, oh God, you know, trying to make something happen or trying to do something. All of a sudden, I'm just bowing. That's where faith comes, from bowing before God's word. That's where faith comes. You bow before him. God, that is your will. I bow before. I don't understand it. But you know, you don't have to understand it. When the angel appeared to Mary and said, you're going to have a baby, she said, I don't understand this. Virgins don't have babies. But you know what she said? Be it unto me, according to your word. Be it unto me. I bow. God, I don't understand this. I don't know how it's going to happen. But God, I just bow. I bow before your word. Let it be fulfilled in my life. And see, it's as we bow before God's word that the word of God is fulfilled in our lives. We're bowing before his will. Whatever he says is his will. You don't have to, you know, figure out what you want and go to the Bible and say, well, let's see, maybe I can make God do this, or maybe I can, you know, try to find something in harmony with this. You just find out what God says and you bow before it. You just find out what God's will is and you bow before it. And you know, faith is released. The last thing I want to talk about is, how is faith released? We read that scripture in Mark chapter 11 where Jesus said, whoever should say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. How did this individual apply their faith to the mountain? They spoke to the mountain. They spoke to the mountain. One of the ways that faith is released is through the words that we speak. It's a powerful way. We just read it in Romans. If you confess the lordship of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You believe it in your heart. How did you release that belief in your heart? How did you release that faith? You declared the lordship of Jesus Christ. You released it with your words. Remember when Jairus came up to Jesus, he said, my daughter has died. We just read it tonight. My daughter has died, but if you will come and lay your hands on her, she will live. Do you know what he was doing? He was releasing faith. He said, if you come and lay your hands on her, she will live. The woman with the issue of blood, she said, if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. If I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. She declared her faith. Faith is released through the words that we speak. Jesus did it all the time. Jesus, the only guy I know that can speak to trees and get away with it, except for Ed. Sorry, Ed. He's the only guy I know that can curse trees and get away with it. Jesus spoke to the wind. Imagine that. Peace, be still. Do you think that something was released when he spoke that? Something happened, didn't it? Spoke to a tree. He said, we can speak to mountains. There's something powerful about the words that we speak when we've got faith in our heart. And the second way that we release our faith is through actions. Faith without corresponding action is not really faith at all. Faith without action. Let me just, Luke chapter 5. Verse 18. This is an interesting story. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. How do you think the guy felt that owned the house? Do you think he was excited about this thing happening? I mean, he's the guy that put the roof on there. He's the guy that paid for it. So when Jesus saw their faith, do you know how Jesus saw their faith? They couldn't get to Jesus, but they had such a confidence, they had such faith that Jesus would heal this man, that they climbed up on this roof. And the paralytic must have had faith too, because most paralytics I know won't let people carry them up on a roof. You know? And they ripped this roof open. Now, I really tend to think that probably they had to repair this. You know, I think it might be the Christian thing to do. And so they ripped this roof off, and they let this person down, and it says Jesus saw their faith. How did he see their faith? By their actions. They were acting on their faith. They had a confidence. I mean, you don't go through that kind of a hassle if you don't think somebody's going to get healed. The story of the 10 lepers. 10 lepers came up to Jesus, and they said, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. It says, as they went, they were healed. As they acted on the words of Jesus. Now see, the words of Jesus were profound, because what a leper was supposed to do when they were healed is to go show themselves to the priest. And before they could actually come out from under the rules that apply to a leper, they had to go through a purification process and be verified by the priest. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. As they went, they were made whole. They were healed. They acted. You know, how many times did Jesus say, pick up your bed? And what did the person do? Picked up their bed. They acted on their faith. Jesus said, stretch forth your arm. They acted. Faith is released through words, and faith is released through actions. And God responds to faith. And the source of faith is God's Word. God has given us a means whereby we can have faith. That is the integrity of His Word. We can stand on God's Word. It is true. It is absolutely true. It is more true than anything you'll ever hear. You know, we always act on other people's words. We're used to acting on the words of a doctor or the words of a lawyer or the words of some person. Somebody says something, we just act on those words. We need to have an understanding where we realize that God's Word can be acted on just like that. And it's true. It's always true. Let's stand together. Could we have the singers come forward and...